If you have a Bible, if you wouldn't mind turning to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have one, feel free to just listen along. Like Mike said, I just wanted to thank everybody for helping out with Breakfast with Santa yesterday. It was an incredible event. Heard some good feedback and just encouraged by the seeds that were planted yesterday, as well as just kind of looking this morning, we were able to give out a whole bunch of kids' Bibles that people took, so getting God's Word into the hands of families that came out. So again, thank you all for helping with that event. It was a great blessing. And can we get the house lights up as well? Thank you. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hezo, Pildash, Ditlef, and Bethuel. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tima, Gaham, Tahash, and Makkah." Life is full of difficult things. And there are some things in life that are difficult, but you get through them and there's kind of a reward on the other end. For one individual named Adam Andra, his challenge, his difficult thing, was he wanted to climb the most difficult rock route in the world. It's called Silence, and it's in Norway in a specific cave. It's only about 148 feet long, but basically all of it is climbing upside down. Not only is it climbing upside down, but there's really not many places to put your hands or feet in many of the places. At first, when he saw this route, he thought that it was impossible. There's no way that anybody could climb this route. But he got some inspiration and started training to climb this route. And he had to basically invent new kind of rock climbing moves to be able to do it. Like the double knee bar, where he would kind of have both of his knees locked together and he'd be kind of hanging from his feet. He had to do things like that to get from one place to the next. He had to invent all these moves. He had to kind of work himself up and deal with a lot of pain. Putting yourselves in these kind of different positions is very unnatural. He had to get special knee pads, and even after he had knee pads, it was incredibly painful. But he trained and he trained and he trained. Eventually in 2017, he was able to make this climb, complete it, and he became the only person to ever complete this climb, and no one has done it since as well. It's difficult. And so he has this pride in knowing that he's accomplished something, that he's done something that nobody else on the planet has been able to do. We all have challenges in our life that are maybe difficult, but there's kind of reward on the other side. Maybe it's something physical like Adam Andra. Maybe it's not climbing the hardest rock climbing route, but maybe it's like being involved in a 5K or half marathon or just kind of working up some endurance so that you get better physically. Maybe it's something academic where you work really hard and go to school. You graduate from high school or college or graduate school. Maybe it's something with a career, that maybe you're working a really difficult job and you put all the hours in, put a lot of work in, and then the reward is you get a better paycheck or a better job. Life is full of those kind of hard things where there's kind of a reward at the end. For Abraham, there was one of those as well, actually probably several of them, but the first one we saw was in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So what all these things, again, have in common is they're hard, but there's a reward. Abraham was told, go leave your country, leave everything that you know, go to a new land, but the reward is you're going to become a great nation, you're going to get great land. All of these incredible things are going to happen to you. So we have those things in life, but then there's other times in life where we experience hard things, but there's no clear reward at the end. I mean, maybe, you know, spiritually speaking, we know there's a reward for anything hard things, but like looking at it on the surface, there's no real reward. You have someone who passes away that's close to you. Now, you can't really move on from that. That kind of stays with you. You never get to a place where like, oh, that was wonderful. Like, it's hard and there's no kind of reward at the end. Or maybe dealing with an illness or pain where it's like you just try to get through it and it's not like, hey, I'm going to be much better after this. Maybe it's kind of standing up for what you believe in, having integrity, and maybe, you know, that integrity costs you. Maybe having integrity costs you your job or costs you relationship. There's situations in our life that are really hard, but we don't see a clear reward at the end. And that's what we see in this passage with Abraham. Abraham is asked to do something incredibly hard and you might even say horrific. He's called to sacrifice his son. Verse 2 again says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." There's no promise in that. There's no, hey, go sacrifice your son, you'll become a great nation anyways. There's no, go sacrifice your son and you'll get this incredible reward. There's no reward that's given here. Go sacrifice your son at the place that I'll tell you. It seems meaningless. It seems pointless almost. And sometimes we experience things in our life that are really difficult and they don't seem like they have a purpose. And that's probably what was going through Abraham's mind in this passage as God is testing him and kind of creating a picture, but he doesn't know what's happening in the moment. And so God tells him to do that, and there's, of course, an incredible relational challenge with that. I mean, giving up your son. That's incredibly difficult. I think back of, you know, as a parent, the first day of kindergarten, you know, before that, my son was watched by myself, my wife, my parents, my wife's parents, and maybe a couple other people for an hour or two here or there. But then, like, we just drop him off at kindergarten with people that we don't really know that well, and he's there all day. And I remember just that was kind of hard, just to turn control over to someone that we don't really know that well, even though we knew it was a good school, they were going to take care of him. But it's my son, and so it's hard to kind of give control of your kids to someone else because they're our most prized possession. And so, you know, we understand that relational component of the idea of sacrificing your son. But there's more to the story as well. Isaac is not simply a beloved son, though he is. He's also the son of promise. Remember what had happened. God had promised Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a child. Goes back to Genesis chapter 12 that we just read. But God doesn't come through right away with that promise. And several years in, they get to a place where they're like, is God going to really come through? And they say, well, maybe he isn't, so let's take matters into our own hands. And so Sarah again comes up with that plan, hey, take my servant Hagar, have a child with her, and then that child would be the child of promise. And so they do that, and that creates a lot of problems, which we'll see again in a second. But after that, God's like, no, it's not through Ishmael, it's not through Hagar's child, it's going to be through Sarah. And so then finally, after so many years, it's 25 years from the initial promise to the time when Abraham and Sarah have Isaac, their son, that God fulfills his promises. At that point, Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 90 years old. And so finally, God has come through, God has blessed them, he's kept his promises, and there's so much joy that now they're going to have this offspring, they're going to become a great nation. But not all is going that well. Again, that issue with Ishmael and Hagar, it created issues, and once again, Ishmael is kind of, Sarah is kind of getting on, frustrated with Ishmael, and then Abraham has to kind of reluctantly send them away, send Hagar and Ishmael away, even though he doesn't want to, and so that son is gone, so now Isaac truly is his only son. Isaac represents his future, his hopes, his dreams. And so there's a profound relational aspect of what God is asking Abraham to do, but there's also this promise that he's the future for Abraham. He's my hopes, he's my dreams, he's what I've been looking for all of these years. And yet God asks him to do the unthinkable. And when God appears to Abraham in this text, he appears, and the word for God that's used is the word Elohim. Now, in the book of Genesis, Elohim is used in a number of different contexts, but Elohim is often used in contexts when God is kind of described as kind of a distant God, a kind of creator, judicial God. To kind of illustrate that, you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent is tempting Adam and Eve, he uses the name Elohim rather than the covenant name Yahweh. So he uses that word Elohim to kind of create doubt, to kind of cast God as kind of a distant, maybe uninterested creator God that's kind of far off. And that doesn't mean that when Elohim is used, it's always necessarily bad. But it's kind of a distant term for God, creator, judicial, separate from us. And in this passage, God is often referred to as Elohim. And oftentimes what the author will do in other passages, even if Elohim is used, he'll preface it by saying, hey, it's Yahweh, covenant God. But not in this passage. In several places, 1, 3, and 8, it's used Elohim, indicating that this is creator God, that he's distant, like he's asking Abraham to do things that are so strange. Like, why would God ask him to do something like this? And so it kind of creates this distance, maybe fearfulness, in that this God is calling Abraham to sacrifice his son. But Abraham responds with obedience. It says in the text that he got up early the next morning. I wonder what was going through his mind that night. I imagine he wasn't sleeping all that much, as he's thinking, why would God ask me to do this? Why would he promise me a son, give me a son, and then ask me to sacrifice my son? And so he's probably not doing a lot of sleeping. There's probably a lot of tossing and turning. And then he gets up the next morning, and what happens next maybe illustrates his mental state. It says in the text that he saddled his donkey, and he got Isaac, and he got his young men together, and then he chopped wood. That doesn't really make sense. Why would you gather them together? Why would you saddle the donkey and then chop wood? We don't know for sure, but it may be kind of his mental state that he's just so flustered, he just doesn't know what's happening, And he's like, okay, let's get them together. Oh, I got to chop the wood. And, you know, it's like, have you ever had something that's weighing on your mind and then you're kind of going through the motions, doing other things, and you're on autopilot, and maybe you do things that you aren't supposed to be doing, or maybe you're driving along and you start driving to work when you should be driving home, or you just aren't in the right headspace. And it seems like that's where Abraham is. Like, this is weighing on his heart and his mind. He's like, okay, let's get them ready. Oh, no, we got to chop the wood. And then the journey, it takes 3 days, 2 full days. He gets there on the third day. And you know, can you imagine that journey? He's got all that time to turn around. He's got all that time to think about what's going to happen. And can you imagine the conversation on the way there? Isaac is probably a teenager at this point, maybe 12, 13, 15, 16, we don't know. He's probably a teenager at that point. Isaac doesn't know what's happening. And so can you imagine like the conversation? Like, what is Isaac talking about? Like, maybe he's talking about his future. Maybe he's talking about, hey, I'm interested in this girl. Who am I going to marry? Or maybe he's talking about, hey, this lamb we have at home is sick. How are we going to care for it? Or what crops are we going to plant next year? Like, who knows what he's talking about? But with every word that Isaac said, I imagine it was like a dagger in Abraham's soul, because Isaac probably has this joy, and Abraham knows what's coming. And he has that for 3 days, 2 full days, and then the third. And then he finally gets to the place. He sees it in the distance, and it probably was filled with, his mind was filled with horror as he saw that place. And they get to the foot of the mountain, and Abraham says to his servants, stay here with the donkeys. He says, me and the lad will go up and come back to you. Know what he says? He says, me and the lad. He doesn't even say, my son. He can't even bring himself to say, my son. He doesn't say, Isaac. He says, the boy, the lad. Like, it seems like he's trying to, like, separate it, kind of depersonalize it, like, kind of cut the cord because he knows what's happening. He says, me and the lad will go and come back. And so Isaac is carrying the wood up the mountain, and he starts to get curious. He says, Dad, what's going on? Like, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And then Abraham responds and he says, God will provide himself the lamb of the burnt offering. And the question is Abraham being deceitful in this? Is he just saying these things because he doesn't want the servants to know what's going to happen and say, hey, we'll be back in a minute? Is he just telling Isaac these things just because he doesn't want Isaac to know? I would suggest no. He's actually expressing his faith in God, an incredible faith. Now, Abraham had a history of kind of checkered faithfulness or trust in God. There were times when he really believed in God, like when he first left his homeland, Genesis chapter 12, goes to a land that he doesn't know where he's going, yet trusts in God. But then there's other times in life where it seems like he doesn't really trust in God. Hagar, Ishmael issue, where he goes with Abimelech and he says, hey, Sarah's my sister, because he's afraid of Abimelech. And so he has this kind of checkered history of faith with God. But it seems like something has crystallized in his mind, that now faith is rooted deeply in his heart. Probably the thing that precipitated this is the birth of Isaac. That, hey, they waited for 25 years. It seemed like God wasn't going to come through, and he came through and provided Isaac when they were way too old to have children. He's 100, she's 90. And so something crystallized in his mind that he has this incredible faith that I think he actually believed what he was saying, that he would come back with the lad, that God would provide for them. And we know that since the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, Abraham has this incredible faith that no matter what happens, like, I don't understand this, I don't know why God would ask me to do this, But no matter what happens, God's going to be faithful. He's going to keep his promises. And the writer of Hebrews says he believed that even if I kill Isaac, God's going to raise him up from the grave because God cannot lie and God's going to keep his promises. That doesn't mean it's easy. I imagine the sorrow that's going through his heart, and I imagine maybe he's saying something like this in his heart. God is faithful. God is enough. God will provide a lamb. And maybe he's just repeating something like that in his heart to try to crystallize that faith. God is faithful. God is enough. God will provide the lamb. Then finally, they reach the place of horror, the place of the unthinkable. And there's something we can infer from the details that are given. Again, when Abraham had Isaac, he was 100 years old, and if he's a teenager at this point, he's maybe 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And so he's an old man. Son is young and strong. And so it would make sense. Oftentimes when sacrifices were made, they would be usually killed ahead of time before they were offered on the altar. So it would make sense, not to be graphic, that Abraham would, you know, kill him ahead of time. That he would maybe hit him over the head with a rock or do something like that because he wouldn't want to struggle. But the fact that he doesn't indicates something, that probably Isaac went up willingly. That he wasn't fighting this either. And he probably went up willingly, and I imagine something like this, Abraham with tears in his eyes, streaming down his face, saying, Isaac, I love you. There's nothing I love more than you. And I want you to know, no matter what happens, God is faithful. God is enough. God will provide the lamb. And I imagine Isaac maybe repeating the same thing back to him. God is faithful. God is enough. God will provide the lamb. And this is a kind of a horrific scene to even think about, but there's a profound sense in which father and son are completely surrendered to the will of God. And so then the moment comes and Abraham raises the knife about to kill Isaac. And then the angel of the Lord cries out, Abraham, Abraham, with urgency and says, don't lay a hand on the boy. And he looks behind him. And there's a ram that's caught in the thicket. God had provided a sacrifice. God had provided one to take Isaac's place. And so he goes and he offers the ram instead of Isaac. And so there's that incredible joy that God has provided. God has provided a sacrifice. But there's one question that's left hauntingly unanswered in this passage. And that is the question that Isaac asked of his father. He asked the question, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And in this passage, God doesn't provide a lamb, he provides a ram. He doesn't provide the lamb. But then after that, Abraham rejoices and he says, calls this place Yahweh Yireh, the God who will see to it, or the God who will provide. Note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the Lord has provided. He could have said that. He said the Lord will provide. Because there's one loose end in this passage, that question, where is the lamb, has not been answered, and it's not going to be answered for thousands of years until Jesus comes on the scene. And John the Baptist is going to see Jesus coming, and he's going to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the answer to Isaac's question. Where is the lamb? Here is the lamb. Here he is. Just like Isaac carried that wood up the mountain, Jesus would carry a wooden cross. Just like Isaac would willingly be strapped to the altar, Jesus would be crucified and nailed to the cross. Just like Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, God was willing to sacrifice his son. And it just so happens that the mountain on which Jesus was crucified was the same mountain range of Moriah. that God provided a lamb in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us a couple things. It tells us first that God loves us more than we could imagine. In fact, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, Paul kind of plays on this theme and echoes Genesis chapter 22. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" On the surface, it seems like God had forgotten Abraham. How could he ask Abraham to do something so horrific? How could he be a good God and ask him to do something like this? But of course, we know God doesn't intend to harm Isaac. He knows the future. And I think essentially what he's showing Abraham, though he didn't understand it in the moment, your son doesn't have to die, but my son does. And if we can get our mindset around that horror that Abraham was experiencing in sacrificing his son, imagine what God was experiencing when he sacrificed his son for us. And if God didn't spare his own son, if he gave his greatest relationship, Jesus Christ, so that we might have life, I mean, that demonstrates incredible love for us. But it also tells us that God provides for us. Once again, Abraham calls the place Yahweh Yireh. Literally, that means the God who will see, or the God who will see to it. The word Yireh is kind of a common word for see. But it's a different kind of seeing that maybe we looked at in the past. In Genesis chapter 16, we looked at the reality that God is El Roy, the God of seeing. But that seeing is a seeing that God sees the cause of the oppressed, those who are hurting, those who call out to him. This kind of seeing is different. It's Yahweh Yireh is that God sees a need, and when he sees a need, he meets it. That's why it says the Lord will provide, indicates provision. And what we know is that God saw our need, he saw our brokenness, and he provided what we needed. He provided a lamb. And so it shows that God cares for us and provides for us. And if he cares for us, he loves us, provides for us, it means he can be trusted. Now, Abraham had this incredible faith in God. He knew that God was faithful because he had kept his promises. He knew that God was enough because he always gave him what he needed. He believed that even if Isaac was going to be killed, he would be raised from the dead, that God was going to keep his promises. And he believed that God would provide the lamb. Now, he had that incredible faith in God, the kind of faith we look to and like, wow, that's incredible. But as believers, we should have even more faith because we see what Abraham didn't see. We see God is faithful, God is enough, because God provided a lamb. We've seen the fact that he has provided a lamb for us. And so we see what Abraham didn't see, that God is faithful, God is enough, because God will provide a lamb. Now, I'm confident of one thing. God is never going to ask you to sacrifice your children. I know that because this was a one-time thing, a test for Abraham that painted a picture throughout Scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's explicitly forbidden. Child sacrifices were forbidden, and those are the things that the nations did. So God's not going to call us to sacrifice our kids. But he is going to call us to do some things that are incredibly difficult. He's going to call us to kind of lay some things down on the altar that are maybe hard to lay down. A few years ago, my son is 6 now. When he was 2 years old, it was New Year's Day, and we went to Panera, and he had macaroni and cheese, fruit cup, and a drink. He had done this a million times before, same exact meal, his favorite. And so we went there, and then afterwards we went to Home Depot, and while we were in Home Depot, he got hives started forming all over his body. His blood oxygen started to drop. We raced to urgent care, ended up getting EpiPen, had to be sent to Children's Hospital. And that began kind of a dark winter for us as a family. He had several incidents that were very similar and very life-threatening and very serious, and they happened all that winter. And the thing that was most difficult is, like, we had no idea what was causing these issues, still really don't know. And things are going through our minds, like, what's it going to look like? Like, is there going to be some time where it's too late? And so we're just really struggling and really, like, crying out to God. And I remember having a conversation with my wife at the time, and we were, me and Stephanie were just talking and talking about all that had been going on. And I just remember just us having to deal with the fact that we had to surrender his life to God. Like, that we could do everything that we wanted as parents to try to protect him, but he belonged to God. And that was really hard. It's still hard. When we love our kids, it's hard to give them over to God. But we know something true, that God loves our kids more than we could ever imagine. Much more than we do. As difficult as that is to comprehend, God loves our kids more than we do. But still hard to say, Lord, you gave them to me. Here they are. Maybe it's a dream, something that you really want to accomplish in life, thing that would give your life meaning. And you've been driving towards it your whole life. Maybe God is calling you to lay that down. Not to say it won't happen, but to say, Lord, here's my dreams. Here's my hopes. This is what I want. You do with it what you will. Maybe it's our money, where we're like, God, I've been trying to do this myself, but Lord, I'm giving it over to you. You need to provide. I'm going to do with it whatever you want me to do with it. Maybe it's someone who's dealing with an illness in our lives that maybe we've been just worrying about them, and we have to just give them over. Lord, they're yours. I can't control this. I trust in you. I believe that you're going to bring good out of this. Maybe it's someone who's struggling. Maybe it's a child or friend who's struggling with an addiction or something really difficult. We have to lay it down. Say, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to care for them, but I'm giving them over to you. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing for Abraham to do. And sometimes God calls us to go up mountains that we don't want to go up. I mean, it's easy when there's a reward at the end. You're become a great nation. You're going to have many children. You're going to have all this land. It's easy to go on that kind of journey. But sometimes he calls us to go up a mountain where we don't see the reward. But as believers, we by faith trust in the fact that there is. We trust in the fact that God is good. That God is faithful, God is enough, because God has provided a lamb. Praise the Lord that the lamb has conquered and offered us hope. Praise the Lord that we know as believers God's face is turned towards us, that he loves us, that he wouldn't allow anything to happen in our lives that isn't for our good and for his glory. Revelation 5, 6 to 10 says this, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Church, I know that some of us, maybe even in this room, are dealing with really difficult things. But we don't know what the future holds. We don't see a reward at the end. This passage is a reminder to keep trusting God, because we know that God is faithful. God is enough, because God has provided a lamb. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that while, unlike Abraham, who his son was spared, that you did not spare your own son, Because it was only through your Son that we might experience life, so that we might experience forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that your Son went willingly to the cross to take our place. We thank you for what that shows us, that you purchased our freedom, you purchased our forgiveness, but also you showed us that you are faithful, that you are enough, because you saw our need and you met it by providing us with the Lamb. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are dealing with difficult situations, Lord, situations that seem so dark. They don't see a reward. They don't see a future. They don't see any hope in the situation. Lord, help them to endure, to walk forward in faith, holding on firmly to the fact that you're faithful, that you're enough because of what you've done in Jesus. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to endure hard things. We know that you've endured hard things for us. Give us the strength to endure and to hold on to your love and goodness in the midst of it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.